revelation. And like I said, I had the tendency of wanting to jump over revelation because people tend to make more out of it than the rest of the New Testament. But the false prophets will come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. So we're trying to understand what their inwardly is. We'll know them by their fruits, so on. Okay, so we stop there. They will not, says verse 10 in 2 Thessalonians 2, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not love the truth. So one of the things that the false do not love is truth, right? That makes sense. For this reason, God will send a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false in order that they may be judged. I always thought that was really harsh until I understand they don't want truth. And they don't believe truth. They will never believe truth. But they took pleasure in studying wickedness. Okay, so Revelation, you have in your homework or book, you can go right. I think it's better to go to the Bible because they don't use all the verses in anything. Classic, but Revelation 13, start with 13. 13, he performs great signs. That word is our word. Performing great signs. And it means, if we look at the motivation, we can tell whether it's false or true, okay? So he, who, the dragon, the first beast, performs great signs. It's an end to itself. Why? So that, and even makes fire come down out of heaven in the presence of men, verse 14, he deceives and those who dwell in the earth because of the signs. So he deceives how? By the signs. Which was given him to perform. That's the word. In the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make. Same word. So the word performing and the word make in verse 14 is the same word. So he is performing in the presence of the beast, and he is telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image. Okay, so what is the end of this performing? It's the image. And who's the image to?
The beast.
So it's easy there to see who the false is and why they're false, right? Verse 15, it was given to him to breathe to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause, same word, cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So he's performing great signs, and out of the great signs, he makes an image to the beast, and he causes those who will not worship the image to be killed. Verse 16, he causes, same word, all the small and the great and the rich and the poor and the free men and the slaves to be given a mark on their right hand. So what is the fruit of his performing? The signs. What is the fruit?
Those who worship him.
To worship the...
worship him and to give them a mark on their right hand or on their forehead.
So that, and that at the end. So you... If we have a mark, what should that mark be saying? I belong to Jesus. So we can tell these false, and I think it's obviously easy to them because by then it's almost exposed. Look at Revelation 14:7. This was not in our verses, and I don't have it really here. Yes, I do. In Revelation 14:7, it said, God made the heavens and the earth. It's the same word. He made the heavens and the earth. Okay, Revelation 16. Let's do, 14 is our verse. For the spirits of demons performing signs, which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. So what is the performing signs in 14 doing? And it's being done by the spirits of demons. What is it doing? What is the purpose? So they're gathering together for war. Does that look like God to you?
Not against God. Especially.
It's against God. Okay, so, and Revelation 17, 16 through 17. Somebody want to read that? Because I did this so fast this morning, I didn't really write it down. says make there, but what does verse 16 and 17 in Revelation 17 say?
And the ten horns which you saw and the beast, these will hate the harlot and will make her desolate and naked and will eat her flesh and will burn her up with fire. For God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God should be fulfilled.
So they have a purpose, but God has a greater purpose. And so we're seeing that evolve and unfold. And then in Revelation 19:20, you have it, but I'm going to start at 19 because it's used there too. I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war. That's perform. Same word. Perform war against him who sat on the horse and against his, Christ's, army. Verse 20, and the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed, same word, the signs in his presence, which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. And then just look at Revelation 25. So you saw in Revelation 19 and 20 what the end of the beast will be, and the end of the false prophet. And those, in essence, going to be those who have the mark of the beast on them. But Revelation 25, somebody want to read that?
The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection.
I think.
20, verse 5.
Go ahead.
That was it.
Is there a verse around that? This
okay,
is I'm making
let's
all
see.
Things new.
Are you looking for performed?
I'm looking for making. I am making all things new.
Okay. That's what I meant.
It's in there somewhere. Anyway, you can find it later. But the finish of all the performing.
Oh, excuse me. That's okay. 21, verse 5.
21, verse 5. Okay.
And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true."
So even with the signs, and we're going to see this out of 1 Corinthians 13 today, there is the partial and there is the finished. And in this case, it's the same word. The partial, they perform signs, but the signs are partial. They're not finished. They're supposed to point to something. But God finishes it. He performs it in himself, and he finishes the earth, and he makes, and he carries everything to the end, and he makes, or he performs all things, he makes all things new. And so that is the, in a sense, that's the final sign. It's done, because he made it all new. He got rid of the old, he threw the false into the lake of fire and brimstone, and he alone is left to make all things new. So that's a review of miracles. Okay? Any questions? I know I'm going to go 95 miles an hour because I want to make sure we get as much in as we can today, and there's a lot of information, so please forgive me. Go listen to it again on the tape, maybe 5 or 6 times. But okay, so this week we're going to start with Corinthians 12, and when we get to 14, we'll do last week. Because that was also part of your lesson today. And I'm not going to probably write a whole lot more under these. I'm just going to tell you. Because the writing takes so much time. And if you want, I'll show you my... Here's a way, which has it all in it. 1 Corinthians 12, not concerning spiritual gifts. So this is sort of the culmination of the discussion on spiritual gifts. 12, 13, and 14. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols. However, you were led, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God. So we're going to start seeing the different jobs of the Spirit, the Father, and the Son. And the Son is called Lord here too. So pay attention, and you can go back and think about it. But He says, no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except for by the Holy Spirit. So he's starting to differentiate here between, again, from the outside to the inside. We're seeing the outside, but he's going to show us the inside. Now, there are varieties of gifts. What does varieties of gifts mean? Many what? And the gifts means? It's grace. So it's the grace, an undeserved benefit. God give us a gift, it's an undeserved benefit. But we all have, there's varieties, but we all have the same spirit. Have to. There are varieties of ministries. What is a ministry? It is, and that it's service. We're ministering to one another. We're serving one another. The variety of ministries and the same Lord, and that's Jesus, isn't it? There, we could do an 8-month study on this chapter. Well, on the three of them, we could do a couple years. But anyway, varieties of ministries and their varieties of effects. What is effects?
The result of the ministry?
It's the result of the ministry, and it's actually an energizing grace. So we have the gift, we have what you're supposed to do with a gift, but until we get to the effects, we don't have the power. So who is the one who gives us the power?
Spirit.
It's God. God gives, I mean, it's always based in the Father eventually, but its energisma is actually the result energized by God's grace. So God's grace flows through the ministry and the gift, both. But now we have varieties, 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 and then we have a but. So we're going to get contrasted with the varieties. And what is getting contrasted in verse 7?
But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good.
Okay, so he goes from the whole to the singular. Right. So each one of you have what? You have a gift which is the manifestation of the Spirit. But why?
For the common good.
For the common good. We have to remember that in all of it. The gift is not for you. The gift is for the common good. And if you get puffed up, if we get puffed up in our gift, we are in a false place. And we're entering right into, even as Christians, listening to the false prophets and the false teachers. Because the gift is not for us. It's for the good of the common good of the whole. Verse 8. For to one is given the word. Now we're going to get a list of the gifts. And we're going to see that in this list from verse 8 to 10... it's given by through the Holy Spirit, okay? He's the Holy Spirit. He's the same Spirit. He's one Spirit. It's wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, distinguishing spirits, various kinds of tongues, and another interpretation of tongues. So, so that we see, we're talking about varieties. Let's look at verse 4. Varieties of gifts, same Spirit, and we just got the gifts. And then we get to verse 11, and it says, but one and the same Spirit does what?
All the same.
How?
Distributing to each one individually.
As?
Just as he will.
So the source is him, the purpose is in his being. We don't even necessarily know when we start out what our purpose with this gift is. But we know we have at least one. And it's for his purposes. And it's as he wills. Because he is the one with a variety of gifts. And then we get to verse 12. Now, I want us to think of this a little bit different because we've gone through these verses before. This isn't new to us. But we have contrasting words or incorporating words. The members and the body. Okay? And as we look at these, I want you to think about this is painting for us a picture of Christ's body. Because look at verse 12. For even as the body is one, yet has many members, all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, and really it should say, as is Christ. So, whenever you see the body picture, it's a picture of we are being put in as individual members into the whole, and the whole is Christ. So, today on earth, how do people meet Jesus?
Individually.
They meet us, meet individually, but how? Through the body. Because who is the body? It is Christ in the world today. And I never got that this way until I read that this morning. So as we read this, verses 12 through 27, what is being developed here is a picture of Jesus in the world today. Okay? So four, and four answers what question? It's a why question. Why to what? The same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually as He will. But why? Because we are one body. Verse 13, why? For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. So what made us one body? Through the baptism into one body. Whether Jew or Greek, whether slaves or free, we're all made to drink of one Spirit. And this is a beautiful picture, even though it's not exactly accurate. But think of the communion as you go through here. You drink of the body of Christ. He says this is made to drink of one Spirit. But how do we do that? We drink of the blood. We were baptized into one body. We were made to drink of one. We also drink of one Spirit, not just the blood. For the body is not one member, but what? So every time we talk about members, it's multiple. When we talk about the body, it's the uniting of multiple into one. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body. Now think about it. If you're talking about Jesus and it's His hand, I'm not part of the body, is it not this reason any less part of the body? If the ear says I'm not an eye, but I am not part of the body, it's not for this reason any less a part of the body. And when you look at it as a being, like Jesus standing there, it'd be silly for the hand to say He's not part of the body, because it's obviously part of the body. Or the ear or the eye, because they're not something else. Right? So just because you don't look like somebody else, or even have the influence that somebody else has, you are as much a part of the body as any other part of the body. Because we're all members of the whole put together. And again, I go back to like a Billy Graham's evangelism versus you sharing your testimony to one person, and them coming to the Lord is no less important, and that is no less viable just because you're not bringing in thousands at a time. Because who is the source? Who is the source of the gift?
God himself.
And in this case, who decides what gift you get?
The Spirit.
The Spirit decides what gifts you get. Who gives you the power to accomplish it? The Spirit, and it's God who has done that. The energizing of God. If the whole body was an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole was hearing, where would the sense of smell be? And we know that's a silly statement. Verse 18, why? We have the first word for, it means why. Why now? God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, as He desires. Just as He desires. If they were all one member, in other words, if they were all ears, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. So the eye can't get smug, or the mouth can't get smug and say, I have no need of you. Again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. How many of us would do very well without our feet? Why is our beloved Charlene not here today? Her feet ain't working. So we all We can't say we have no need. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. We don't look at people's feet very often, but if they don't have feet, they're not going to get places, right? So, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members much more presentable, because they have a greater use than we realize. They can't get, the mouth can't do what the mouth is supposed to do if the feet don't get it there. Right? Verse 24, where our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the members which lacked. So that, because he asked the question why, so that there may be no division in the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. What does that mean? What does that mean in context? There's no division. Why? So that the member may have the same care for one another.
Well,
what's in need of care, according to verse 26?
The next verse. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it.
I thought that was interesting, because rejoicing came out of the honoring. So if one member suffers, all suffer. Is that not obvious in this room right now? We have several of our members who are suffering, and we're lost because of them not being here. Having our Joy Charlene corner is empty. They didn't even put the table up. And if one member is honored, why does that say we all rejoice with it?
Because the glory goes to God.
The glory goes to God, and in reality, many more people took part of it. Going back to Billy Graham again, because it's really easy to look at that. But for Billy Graham to talk to the thousands of people he talks to, are there any other gifts involved in that?
Thousands.
Thousands. So even though he's the mouth, it took many feet and many arms and many hearts and many obediences to get to that place. So when he is honored, everyone is honored, because we're all being obedient to the Lord in that sense. So that's the picture of individual members versus one body. But let's look at verse 28 through 31. And God has appointed. Now we get God. So we've had Christ talked about. The body is Christ, right? So it started with the body. It started with Christ, verse 12. Your one body also is Christ. And it finished that section with verse 27. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. So it started with Christ, ended with Christ. We saw God is the one who placed. Verse 18, now we come in verse 21 to God again. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, miracles, gifts of healing, health, administration, various kinds of tongues. I think it's interesting when it talks, starts out that when it's talking about the apostles, the prophets, the teachers, it says God appointed. When we talk about the gifts, how is that stated in the first part of the chapter? Verse 7.
For the common good.
For the common good, and it's a manifestation of the Spirit.
Of the Spirit. Yeah.
Right? So the gifts are talked about as manifestations of the Spirit. When it talks about God appoints, which is the first, second, and third, that's why we say it's different than the gifts. It's really an office. He places an office in the church. And then he gets again to the gifts, which are miracles and healings and helps and ministrations and various kinds of tongues. Then he goes to 29 and 30, and then he says, all are not apostles, are they? Notice which people are being talked about. All are not apostles, are they? What's the answer?
Mm-hmm.
All are not prophets, are they? What's the answer?
No.
All are not teachers, are they? What's the answer?
Mm-hmm.
All are not workers of miracles and gifts of healing. All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? So we're finishing this verse section with that we don't all do it. So now, so he's built us together as one body with many parts, and now he's taking it apart again individually and showing that none of us are all one thing, just any more than all of us are eyes and all of us are ears or all of us are mouths or feet or whatever else. So he's built that, the picture of the body up, and now he's being very specific. So guess what? That whole thing was an example to teach us we all don't have the gifts, one gift. And that's pretty important by the time we get into 14, isn't it? Because it's very easy for people to say, well, this is a better gift. We all should have this gift. What did he just say to us here? This is what the body looks like. You're not going to all be eyes. You're not going to all be hands. You're not going to all be fit. It's about Jesus. Is it about us? It's about Jesus. Is it about us? It's about Jesus. In the world, all we are is a representative, a manifestation of his spirit for the common good. And the common good is the body of Christ. So what does it finish with? But earnestly desire the greater the gifts. And that sounds silly because he just told us we don't all have them. But he also is talking about the church, not individuals. Earnestly desire the greater gifts. It doesn't do well to have a body walking around without a mouth or feet. And I will show you a more excellent way. And that's how we're introduced to chapter 13. A more excellent way. And that's what you studied this week. So, if I speak with a tongue, why is he starting there? If I speak with a tongue of men and angels, why is he starting there? What did he just talk about?
There he has a tongue.
So as he's talking about this, and he's just finished saying, all don't speak with tongues, do they? He goes into tongues, and what do we know about the Corinthians church? They were divided. Why were they divided? It was over tongues.
They were leaders too. They were like looking at Paul, looking at Apollo.
They kept using all of these things as divisions instead of common goods. And tongues in Corinthians was worse of all. It was a note of distinction. If I speak with a tongue, so he's going to say, okay, let's say, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but I do not have love, what?
I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Nobody really wants to hear.
You're, without love, you're noisy gongs. Noisy gong. Clanging cymbals. Do you like listening to that? If you were turning on the music station, would you like to listen to gongs and cymbals?
No.
Why?
Unsettling.
Very unsettling. Very disturbing. No continuity. Not going anywhere. No purpose to it. So we become a... That's number one. Well, if I have the gift of prophecy, since we talked about tongues, let's talk about prophecy. Because we're going to talk about prophecy and tongues when we get to 14, right? So, if I have the gift of prophecy, and I know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, this is quite a gifty person, so as to remove mountains, but, what? I am nothing. We don't know why we're nothing, because we just talked about gifts being kind of important for the common good. So they're noisy gong, clanging cymbal, and I am nothing. They're nothing. Well, okay. I talked about tongues. I talked about the gift of prophecy. How about if I give everything I own away? In fact, I even get my body to be burned. That's pretty cool, isn't it? That shows you how committed I am, right? What does it say? prophets nothing. What does the word prophet mean?
It gains nothing.
It's a gain.
Yeah.
To be useful. It's profitable to profit. Mm-hmm. An advantage. Now, why would I look at giving my possessions to feed the poor and surrendering my body to be burned as something that would be profitable? Who is it profitable to? Who am I trying to impress? Must be God, because if I'm burned, I'm done. So it doesn't matter what you think after that.
Still might want to impress everybody that you did it, but it wouldn't do you.
Well, that's why you would do the feeding the poor instead. If you want to impress people, you feed the poor. If you want to impress God, you give everything. There's nothing left. You're all burned. But it profits nothing. Because was that what the Spirit would have done? Was that what the body of Christ does to manifest for the common good? Is that something God does in the body of Christ? It's something I did. I ran off like a hand, all by myself, doing my own thing.
This
not
is just
attached.
If we don't have love.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean not to do those things. It just means if we don't have love.
Well, let's not burn our bodies, okay?
Well, I mean, you might be called to. Have you ever read the Fox's book?
Well, that's different. I don't burn my body.
No, someone else might burn it, but I mean, that wouldn't be necessarily.
Very good.
Whatever.
Okay. So the difference is
love.
Mm-hmm. So the motivation is
love.
Or self.
Right.
And if I'm over there in the darkest heart of the Andes or Africa or whatever, and someone wants to burn my body, if I didn't do it for Jesus, I'm not in the greatest place. Right then.
Of course.
And I want out of there, right?
Well, I would anyway.
But I think of Stephen.
Stay.
I often think of Stephen. And he looked up to the heavens and saw Jesus. I'm not even sure he felt any of those rocks that were being thrown at him. Because he knew he was where God had called him to be.
He saw Jesus standing.
So it's a grace gift. He saw Jesus. And he was surrounded with grace and got him through. Just like with us, when we turn to him rather than our own ways, we will get through it.
And that profited a lot because people saw it, Paul saw it, you know, that affected him later. You know, there was a lot of profit in Stephen's death, even though it was a hard thing for the church.
And even now, we still are, his gift is still profiting. Because we look at that and we say, how do I live that way? How do I stand? I mean, we saw Stephen in some of our verses, one of the three lessons that we've last done. He was standing before a council and he was quite bold. And they didn't like it. And they were trying to figure out ways to prove he was really a liar. Well, our reputations are one of the first things that get shredded. Right? But if it's what the Lord has called us to, whose reputation is it all about? Not about ours. It's about the Lord's. Absolutely. So, that's... No, that's not that. All right. Verse 4. So what is love? If we have, without love, what is love?
Patient.
Love
is kind.
And?
Rejoices in truth.
Rejoices in the truth.
Bears all things. Believes all things.
So what do these words mean? What does patient mean?
Other King James, I think, translates it long-suffering.
Long-suffering. So if I strike back at somebody who attacks me, am I being long-suffering patient?
Mm-hmm.
No.
It's actually...
Well, the opposite. I think of the opposite in verse 5, and again, the King James, where it's translated in NASB, it's not provoked. King James translates it, it is not easily provoked.
Not easily provoked.
No.
Well, let's see. The word provoked means to arouse to anger. To our indignation. I arouse myself to anger. Okay, so patient, and I, if you guys didn't see this, I sent all these words to you. Makrothumeo involves exercising understanding and patience towards people, while hupomeno, which you already know about too, involves putting up with things or circumstances, placing yourself under the circumstance. What does kind mean? If love is kind,
thoughtful.
That's good. Mm-hmm. It's willing to help or to assist. It's obliging. Love is kind. What is jealous? Well, we didn't want to do that first. Well, yeah, we do because it's in order. So I have both love is and love is not. So love is or love is not or does not. So you're getting a picture both from the positive and the negative, what love is, and sometimes actually the negative helps me better, but it's not. So what is it not? It's kind, it's patient. What is it not?
Jealous.
What does jealous mean?
Envy.
That's what our English word means, to be envied or moved to envy. It can also be a zealousness in the wrong way, a bad zealousness. If I'm jealous, I'm intense, aren't I?
It could be in a good way, too, because the Lord is
yes.
jealous.
Yes, mm-hmm. It can be. Again, how do you know the difference?
Because we have the character of God.
We know the character of God, and we have a context. If it's God, we know there's no evil in God.
Right.
So we know if he's jealous, it's for a purpose, and we want to see why he's jealous. Because then we begin to realize things like we belong to him. We don't belong to ourselves anymore and all of that. So anytime you're trying to understand words, you have to look at them in the context that it's talking about. So, but love is not jealous for us. And he's talking to us because, once again, what are we talking about? The picture of the body of Christ and all the little parts that make up the whole. And love is, we saw at the end of chapter 12, earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I'll still show you a more excellent way. What is the more excellent way? Love. So in the middle of two chapters discussing gifts, chapter 12 and chapter 14 is love, is the love chapter. Chapter 13, why would he put that there suddenly right in the middle? Why is that important? How does it even help us? Or does it?
Well, he tells us that without love, we're nothing. And how can you do anything else if you don't have love?
It's kind of the glue that holds the whole thing together, isn't it? Because if we first start about the picture of the body and all the members and different parts, and we start getting into the gifts, and gifts, like anything else, can divide us rather than unite us, he's trying to show us we are united. How are we united? We're united because it isn't the gifts that's the most important.
It's a common good.
It's a common good, and therefore, love. Are the gifts, I mean, I'm just throwing this out early, we'll discuss it, but are the gifts going to be eternal? They're all going to be done away with. What is not going to be done away with? Love. Love remains. Love remains. Love remains.
And so, hope and faith, too, right?
Pardon?
It said these three abide. Hope and faith also remain. I was wondering why.
We'll talk about that. That's a good question. We'll get there.
And Kit, wouldn't you say that love has to be the motivation in carrying out any of the gifts?
Yes, it
it's
does.
It's the thing that it propels everything. It should propel everything us to do. Okay.
If it's for the common good,
if the gifts are for the common good,
then it has to have love, as otherwise it's just a work, isn't it? And he already tells us in a couple places in the New Testament that works are not going to save us. Look at chapter 3 of Titus if you want to get a good picture of that. But our works, what we do, is not going to save us. It should be a coming out of love, rather than I do it for whatever other reason. And who am I loving?
Even the Lord.
starting with the Lord and then
other people
and learning how to do that. Guys, it's not natural. I mean, some of you are nicer people than the rest of us. and some of you have the gift of mercy, so I think things like love would be easily attached to that one more. When you have the gift of prophecy, does that sound like something that's real loving, cuddly? Not really. Distinguishing spirits? Don't you sound like you're going to be a judge? So it has to come out of love. You have to get out of the way of this gift to let God work. And the way you do that is by learning to love even the unlovely. Love does not brag. What is bragging?
Bragging and arrogant goes along with each other.
It's kind of putting yourself forward.
It is. Who's it not, therefore, putting yourself forward? Putting forward.
Not God.
It's not God. It's not humble. It's focusing on me rather than he. So what is the difference? What is arrogant?
Puffing up.
It is a puffing up. You know the word means to breathe or blow, to inflate. That's what it means. Puff up. Pride. Self-conceit. Getting puffed up with myself.
Yeast in our bread, though, huh?
Very good. And it keeps puffing, doesn't it?
Well, you pop it.
Start all over again. You have to keep, if you're on a track to keep yourself puffed up, you're going to be puffing and popping all the time. Eventually, though, that bread won't rise anymore.
God needs the bread.
Verse 5. Love does not act unbecomingly. What is unbecomingly?
Ugly.
Pardon?
Well, my grandmother would say ugly.
Well, it actually is. Ugly. That is one of the words that describe it. Unbecoming, indecent, to behave in an ugly, indecent, unseemly, or unbecoming manner. Grandma did Grandma knew well. She didn't know she did, but there you go.
What happened?
You're becoming ugly. 1 Corinthians 15, the verb is used as a negative qualification of true love, benevolent love, translated charity in King James anyway, doth not behave itself unseemingly, speaking another language anyway, which succinctly means that love in its speech and action seeks to contain no evil, but seeks to change the evildoer. So again, it's not about me, it's about him and them and you. Love is not provoked. Love does not seek its own. Does not seek its own. I didn't even look that up. That's ridiculous. Okay, does not seek its own. That's kind of a given, isn't it? What does
selfish.
It mean?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Thinking of yourself before everyone else.
And that can be things like self-protective. I may not be doing anything evil. I just don't want to get involved. Mm-hmm. And for those of us who are introverts, that's a big one. Not wanting to get involved. How about extroverts? Wanting to get too involved and it still becomes about you. So we have two sides of that same issue, don't we? It's not provoked. We talked about that a little earlier. It's not aroused to anger or indignation. What would it rather be? If it's not provoked, what is it instead? Louder?
Patient, whatever.
Mm-hmm. Right. So which is part of love, isn't
and
it?
And loving.
Provoked is not reactive.
Right. Yeah. Very good. I think so, too.
Yeah. It's when you feel that rising up inside of you and just, why are they saying that? How dare they? Da, 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 et cetera, et cetera.
So when it rises up in you, what do you do?
I feel glamps.
Yeah. I recognize, God tells me, are we being easily provoked?
I threw an egg across the room.
Slays me.
Splatted it all over a 15-foot wall when the kids were little. Yeah. Lovely. made me laugh and realize how stupid that was.
Yeah. Well, I didn't lose my temper, but one time I just had had enough, and I kind of came unglued in the living room, knocking things over, throwing a lamp, everything. Everybody, I mean, only Ray was there upstairs, but he didn't even come down to check for
half hour.
Smart.
Wait.
He came down the stairs and he looked around the corner. Half hour later, I was just laying on the rug. I had, you know, stored it all up, I guess.
Well, it's funny. Some people are provoked quite easily, and others, it's much slower in the coming, but it'll come there.
But it's still the same process. You can feel it inside.
Exactly.
When it starts, you can feel it.
So
it's
is the starting
rising
wrong?
Up inside of you. It's what you do with it.
It's what you do with it. It's what you do with it.
Yeah.
There may have been really good... It's just like with anger. There may be a really good reason to be angry. There might be something awful and evil going on. But am I going to be any bit helpful? Am I going to do anything for the common good if I continue on that path?
Right.
Yeah. And it's not about me. Boy, guys, that's the hardest one to learn. It's not about us. It's not about us. It's not about us. It's about the common good. I'm going to give you a silly example, but I come to things in the church because it's for the common good. It's not for me. I'd rather be home studying. Does that surprise you? But that's not being a Christian. That's just being a selfish person. And so I have to fight that with everything I am. And here I am, 45, almost 50 years into it, and I'm still struggling with wanting to be by myself, quietly, and yet I do love it when we're together. It's just getting me there. So for all of us, just acknowledge those things that cause us not to do what we do for the common good. Right? How about does not take into account a wrong suffered? What does it start out with? What is an account?
Injures you, you know, and you don't forgive them or you have resentment.
What does an accountant do?
He keeps a tally. And so taking
you
into we've all seen.
And I'll write it down, and I want it paid back.
And years later, you bring out this whole list. Just in your mind.
Ben likes to call it the file cabinet.
Yep, he's done this, he's done that, she's done this, she's done that. And use it as a reason for how you are acting.
And if you said something to that person, they could say, didn't you forgive me for that? Mm-hmm. Didn't we even talk about that? Well, I did, but I still put it in the file cabinet.
Mm-hmm. But sometimes it's self-protection, because you know, there's many times you forgive somebody, but that doesn't mean you trust them.
No, and Jesus said he did not entrust himself to man because
he knew what was in
man. But did that keep him from serving them?
No.
And I think that's where we have to pay attention. Nobody can take anything from me I don't freely give them. And I think of that, there's several things. Did you guys ever see the Les Miserables?
What?
Yes.
The thief who becomes the head of the whole.
Yeah.
Whole
the classic
picture,
story. Yeah.
Right. Goes into the priest and he's wanting to steal these two beautiful candlesticks because he has nothing. And he's starving and etc. And the police bring him back to the priest because they knew those candlesticks weren't his.
Says I gave
them. Says I gave it to him. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Freely, 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 freely. Nobody can steal something from you. That includes time. That includes life, love, things, whatever, if you freely give it. And you may not know you freely gave it until it's brought back to you by the police. Is that easy?
No.
I've had things of mine stolen that were my great-great-grandmother's, and I know who stole them. And I have to deal with that every time I think of that person. And I have to deal with it by saying, it wouldn't have gone with me to heaven anyway. Mm-hmm. And I'll let the Lord deal with that. And maybe that's the thing somewhere along the line that convicts them of their selfishness, because it was a Christian who did it. So that's not taking an account. That's not occupying yourself with reckonings or calculations.
That one also seems kind of preventative. Mm-hmm. Like if you're taking into account, you know, you're holding on to things, holding on to bitterness, you're going to be very patient, you're going to have trouble, you know, acting becomingly, not being provoked, like come out with these other things.
Yes.
And I also wonder if sometimes acting in love is doing preventative things, like I'm not very patient when I don't eat. You know, things like that, where you have to do things to keep it, like almost to set yourself up before acting in love.
That's good. and I think that different people would notice that more, in a sense that you're having, like, in your situation with little busy people and one who's actually taking from you, you don't add to it, you're not going to be able to minister to the other peoples. Some of the rest of us need to cut down on those little things more than...
But sleeping and things like that.
Yeah.
Like, you know, I'm not going to be patient tomorrow if I don't do this. So this is part of life.
Sleeping big time. So if they're... What is the word? Account is a wrong suffered. What is wrong? What is a wrong that's suffered?
Somebody does something to you.
Okay, speak so everybody else can hear you too.
It's like an injustice.
An injustice?
Mm-hmm. It's a genuine thing that happened, mm-hmm. but you put it on your little tally sheet.
Yeah, it's an evil. It's real. Yeah. It's honest.
Right.
But it's a weight. Yeah. It becomes a weight.
Yeah.
And it will. Like we said, it'll blow up at some point. In a moral sense, it means wicked, vicious, bad in heart, conduct and character. Okay. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Now, why would somebody rejoice in unrighteousness? Let's get the negative first and understand it. Why would somebody rejoice in unrighteousness?
If somebody did you wrong and then something happens to them and then you got what he deserved. Yay!
You got caught. Woohoo! That is a it's. I mean, they're like with my kids when they were growing up. I always prayed that God would illumine the sin that they are doing and bring it out forth. But what's the attitude at that? You're going to see injustice, wickedness, and unrightness. What is your attitude supposed to be? What are we studying about?
Love.
So, and remember when we talked about mercy, the difference between the gift of mercy and someone just being merciful, which we're all supposed to be. What does the gift of mercy do from their heart that's different? Do you remember? You may not. You actually said it, Kim, a couple of times.
Serve others?
It is a serving others, but what are they serving? They're not only taking care of a need.
Those who are needy is who they're normally serving.
But they're, what if that person is hungry and needy because they've been an alcoholic for 45 years?
And they are merciful enough to serve people who got themselves there.
And they want to help deliver that too. That's the difference between being merciful and the gift of mercy. Because that the one with the gift of mercy goes farther. They think in a deeper sense. So if you're thinking about does not rejoice in unrighteousness, it's not only that they got caught, praise the Lord they got caught, but what am I going to do with that? How do I then move back into their life and into the situation? I do that if I have a vision for their life in Christ, whether they're a believer or a non-believer. Because if they're a non-believer, don't I want to give them Jesus? I don't want to just see them. I've read different books on people, and you know, the one who was just will often want justice, but then when it comes down to that the other person will die because you caught them, then it becomes overwhelming. You feel like a participant in their death. It's the same thing. So what do you do when you catch someone in unrighteousness? You want to alleviate them from that unrighteousness. Not just the repercussions of it, because if God wants it going to be repercussed, it will be. It's not about justice at that point. It's about holiness. It's about love. And we want to have that picture for one another. And the only way I can do that is if I get myself out of the accounting. Mm-hmm. Right? Because if it's they did this to me, they did this to me, they did this to me, then I will explode at some point. But if it's they've done this and they continue doing that, and I'm looking at the fruit that's coming out of their lives, and it's going to end in an ugly place. But I take myself out of the equation. Right? So it does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rather than rejoicing in unrighteousness, what do we rejoice in?
The truth.
Why truth?
God is true.
Mm-hmm. God is true. Mm-hmm. So anything that's unveiled about him would be true. So when we're unveiling unrighteousness, what we see is wickedness. But if what is being unveiled is truth, it will be edifying, building. It will be for the common good, right? Foundation of what's for our common good. It says it's the manifested, veritable essence of the matter. That's what truth is. Do people today believe there is any such thing as truth?
It's all relative.
It's all relative.
Yeah.
So basically,
the plumb line is
if it's
there.
All relative, what would be more important to our culture to allow, unrighteousness or truth?
I'm sorry?
Unrighteousness comes out of that relativity.
Right.
Doesn't it?
Right.
And it's okayed.
Yeah.
We have a culture that is okaying unrighteousness. Why?
Right.
Because the contrast to unrighteousness is truth. Yeah. If you eliminate truth, what are you going to end up with?
Unrighteousness.
Absolutely.
Romans 1.
Hmm?
Because they want to practice the same things too.
Mm-hmm. In the darkness. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And if they're all practicing it, then you're the one who's weird.
Mm-hmm.
And intolerant. Even though you may have love and grace and mercy filling that hole and that situation, you're intolerant because you're not giving them what they want, which is calling unrighteousness okay. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. What does that mean? What is bearing all things?
Bearing.
What's a bearing?
Bearing, withstand.
Pardon?
Withstand.
That would be personal bearing. How do you personally bear it? You bear it by covering the sin. Bearing all things. How do you bury that? With love. Do you pretend it doesn't exist?
No.
Because then you get into foolishness and lying. Basically, you'd end up lying. So it hides the fault, covers them up, but it has a purpose. And that purpose is still love, which goes past all of that. Right?
It's kind of looking at it as we think God would look at it and say, yes, all these things are true.
Right.
But I'm going to choose to cover it. I'm going to choose to overlook this and go for love instead.
What is our... We have been declared righteous. Mm-hmm. How have we been declared righteous, O Christian?
Just like God exists. Yeah. God looks at us. He knows everything we did, everything we got, mm-hmm. everything we're going to do. And he said...
He covers it
mm-hmm.
with Christ's blood.
Mm-hmm.
So as Christ's blood covers our multitude of sin, our love needs to cover others' multitude of sin, not to pretend it's not there. You can't help somebody out of it if you pretend it's not there. But you don't have to go talking with everybody you know. Did you know what they did? Oh my gosh.
Mm-hmm.
I would never do such a thing. That's what you're saying when you do that, right?
Last words.
So what is all things? You've got bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. What is all things?
All things.
All things.
And it means everything.
Kind of does. Totality. There it is. It's the totality or the idea of oneness. It's the whole. So you bear the whole. You bear the totality. You believe. Now, what does that mean, believes? We just talk about bearing in an almost negative sense. What does believing all things mean? You're not going to believe everything. You're not going to believe what your kid comes home with, who's the liar, and tells you. You're not going to believe the lie. So what does that mean?
Perhaps believing what God can do in that situation with that person.
So in essence, you're believing the God behind the person, aren't you?
And you're allowing God to be the one to sort things out, and you're just like, in essence, trying to think that somebody, believe the best about somebody instead of the worst. You know, in any given situation, it's easy to make judgments that might not be right. And so to believe the best in that situation is, I think, what God would have us do. You know, and He'll give us discernment for the rest, but
well,
it's not our place
to.
Well, it is. Well, but we don't have all the information. And if we were the one that people were looking at, we would certainly want them to give us the benefit of the doubt and not decide that our motives were wrong when maybe they weren't. I mean, sometimes you can hurt someone with not meaning to. And it's like for somebody to assign evil to that when you didn't mean to hurt them. You might have hurt them, and you need to make that right when you know that they felt hurt. But to just say that person intentionally, that's assigning evil. And I think believing all things might have something to do with that as far as not always thinking the worst.
So what would you do if you had distinguishing spirits and you saw the worst? But you're believing
you'd
all things.
You'd ask God what to do, and you'd listen, and you'd do what He said.
Well, you would love them, but you wouldn't condone them.
And the one you talk to is not everybody else, is it?
Right.
It's that person. So, because it needs to be that person. So what is hopes all things? We have hope. Let's think about hope, because it's going to answer your question eventually about the three things. What is hope?
Yeah, he was trusting God. It's kind of like the future. You know, your hope is...
Okay, what's our future?
Eternally with God. Eternal life forever.
Mm-hmm. We'll be with Him forever in heaven. So hope, expect with desire, followed by the accusative hope for. It means construction, meaning hope in someone, hope. But in essence, our hope, especially the one we're going to get to, is the knowledge that there is an eternity, and that is the end of it all. So here, hoping, though, would be meaning to hope in someone, to trust, to confide. It's to expect with desire. How's that sound? To expect with desire. That sound right? Okay, so they hope all things. You're expecting with desire all things. What was in verse 6? Does not rejoice in righteousness, rejoices with the truth. What was in verse 5? Does not act becomingly, does not seek its own, not provoke, does not take into account wrong suffered. Love is patient, kind, jealous. That's verse 4. Okay, so hope. This is what you're hoping. All that. What is enduring?
Bearing under.
That's that pomeno, isn't it? Yep, it is. Okay, so to remain under, to persevere, you keep going. Sustain, bear up under, suffer as a load of miseries, adversities, persecution, or provocations with faith. So, how do you endure?
With faith.
With faith and covering it with love, right? If you're enduring all things, love is. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. How do you do that? Because you have in mind the faith that you have in Christ. So you have the faith that God is going to make good come out of this. Isn't that part of what Romans tells us? Okay, so 8.
Faith,
This is a very important statement. Love never fails. Reason it's important is it goes past this world. Did you guys look up the word fails? Anybody look up fails? You know what I think is funny is in the looking up of it, it never uses the word fails. That's just the way they translated it. It's particularly to fall from a higher to a lower place, spoken of persons and things in the New Testament. It's always an adjunct of place from where to which one falls. So it's more of a falling from something to something. So how does that fit? Love never falls from something to something. What is the source of love? If God is the source of love, can that ever change places? So it can never fall. It can never fail. It can't fall to a lower place. It can't even rise to a higher place because God is love. So if you are asked to love and we can fall and fail all the time, is it love that failed? What failed?
We didn't stay yoked.
We didn't stay
with Christ. So he bears, makes our burden lighter.
Yes, absolutely. And if I unyoke myself, what is the problem? Besides that I unyoked myself.
You don't have the power of God.
It becomes about us. Didn't depend on him. We're depending on ourselves and not the Lord.
So I took my faith away from him, didn't I? So, and I do love the picture of the Romans soldier. He says, "I believe, help me in my unbelief." See, the belief, we all are believers, so we have faith. But sometimes that faith doesn't cover some things. So my faith in him is absolute, but is my faith in him absolute that he can accomplish in me a good thing? Sometimes I don't really function on that. So if somebody's done something horrible, and I've given you enough stories and you have plenty of your own in the past, somebody's done something horrible to us, I may not be able to know how to even walk towards forgiveness. But the Lord can, and he can get me there if I am willing to do it his way. And that's faith in him. Faith in him that he's not out to hurt me. When I stopped believing something or going on as if I believe something, I'm afraid maybe what he's going to do. It's sort of like, I would be a missionary, Lord, but I don't want to go to Africa.
That's the first place he's going to send you.
Well, that's what I would think. You know? So I won't even give myself to be a missionary because I don't want to go to Africa. Not that God couldn't change my heart about Africa. I'm not going to let him do that because I don't want to go to Africa. That's not faith. Now, do I believe that he is the Son of God and he's accomplished on the cross? Yeah, I believe that. But what I'm not believing is how to live with him daily. How to have him live in me daily. To do that really is a picture of coming up to a deep pit in the ground and it's midnight and you cannot see anything. And God tells you to jump. And you hear rawr,
all these,
and he says, "I want you to jump." Some point I'm going to have to believe enough that he'll take care of me or I'll die quickly or something. I don't see what I do, as you all do, is go through all the possibilities of the bad, right? So I'm not going to do it because there's all these possibilities. Not that I'm going, but God loves me. But God loves me. But God loves me. I don't need to look past that. When he says, do this, that's all I need to look at. He says, do this. And that's hard. We think, well, we're not being wise if we don't think about the possibility. Excuse me, are you expecting Jesus to screw up here? Right? He says, jump. Better make sure it's his voice, though.
That's what I was just saying.
Yeah.
Maybe my voice
is through the service. I don't know. Is this me?
This could be bad.
Love never fails. Well, you can tell it's for sure if you look in the Bible and it says, this is a commandment, do it, right?
Yeah.
Because how do I show my love for him? By being obedient. If there are gifts of prophecy, here we go again. There are gifts of prophecy, what? If there are tongues, if there is knowledge,
it will be done away with.
Now, anybody look up those words, they'd be done away with or cease. They're both almost identical, different words, but same meaning. To mean render useless, effective, or nullify. It will be done away with. To render useless, ineffective, or nullify. And cease means it comes to an end. So why would the gift of prophecy be rendered useless, ineffective, or nullify?
Because the perfect came.
What's the perfect?
That's a great question.
Okay, let's keep thinking. If there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away with. If there are tongues, they will come to an end. If there is knowledge, it will be done away with. Why does that come after love never fails? There's a tie in there. What is the tie in?
Again, towards the end, he explains in 13 that love is going to endure. But those other things are going to be done away with. It's the partial and complete again.
So the reason love never fails is it's eternal.
Yeah.
But what does that tell me about prophecy, tongues, and knowledge?
Not eternal.
They're not eternal. In fact, this is beautiful. I want you to get this picture. We have two examples to this next statement. So you ask why all those things? Why? Why does the gift of prophecy done away with? Why are tongues ceasing? Why is knowledge done away with? Why? We know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. Now hold that thought, because the explanation, or the example, we have two of them coming. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. But when I became a man, which is ceased, I ceased childish things. Why?
Man.
What does that mean?
Mature.
You're at the point that you were, actually the goal that you were created for, in that sense. It's a finished picture. So, when I was a child, it was okay to speak like a child. It was okay to think like a child. It was okay to reason like a child because it was partial. I wasn't all the way there yet. So go back. Well, no, I'm going to go to the next one, and then we'll go back. So the next example. Why? For now we see in a mirror dimly. The word means an obscure way. It hints at obscurity. Okay? I see in a mirror dimly. That means everything we see right now, guys, is dim. Everything. It's obscure compared to then, which will be face to face. Because now I'm a child. I'm speaking, I'm thinking, I'm acting like a child. I'm small. I'm dim. I'm not what I was created to be yet. But then, face to face, I will know in part. Now I know in part. I know immaturely. I know like a little person. But then, when I grow up, I will know fully as I have been fully known. Those are two examples of we know in part, we prophesy in part. Why do I prophesy or know in part? Than the little kid. I'm speaking, In part, I'm thinking. In part, I'm reasoning. In part, why? Because I don't have all the information yet. But when the perfect, and that word means maturity, when maturity or the finished comes, the partial will be done away with. Now, do you understand that a little bit better? When will that happen? Because this is all pictures. These are all pictures of love never fails.
With the Lord, we actually see him face to face.
So no matter what we think we see here, we can know it's partial, we can know it's immature, and we can know it's dim.
Well, in the literal translation of dim is in a riddle.
Yes. So you've got the words there, you know you've got the words, you know you're dealing with them, but you're not seeing the whole picture.
So even though the Holy Spirit is trying to give us all truth, we're not really getting it all.
No.
Each of us is getting some of it.
Part of it. And that's why, another reason why we need each other. Mm-hmm. All of us. Because individually and even collectively, we're seeing dimly, we're seeing immaturely. Okay, so now that we recognize that, what's the one thing we can know is mature?
Love never fails.
I may not understand everything. I may never be able to understand everything. I may not be able to teach everything, prophesy. My tongues may not tell me anything because I don't interpret it. So all of that will fail, but what does not fail is love. That's the only thing that abides through all of this, and that's maturity.
And God is love. So
and God is love.
We don't have that in ourselves,
no.
So we have to stay connected.
We have to stay connected. And remember, go back to the body members picture. What connects us to the body?
The head, which is Christ.
Right. And each other. Because I only have a part of it. No matter what part that is, I only have a part of it. The only one who has the whole is the head. Mm-hmm. Right? I think this picture of 1 Corinthians 13 is amazing. I just, when the Lord put it together this morning, I was like, oh my gosh. Through the words. And we tend to look at little parts. Okay, so verse 13, but, so we're contrasting all of this, all of that we just looked at, with, but now. It's, but what we have now, faith, hope, and love, abide these three. Why? What is faith?
Assurance of things hoped for, conviction.
That's exactly what faith is that conviction. And what do we know that we, it's unseen, but we will see one day? Jesus, perfectly. And eternity, heaven. Our hope is heaven. One day we will be with him and see him. Faith, hope, and love. Now, we're saying now, remember? But now, what we have now, we have faith, conviction, we have hope, the knowledge of where we're going and who we're going to and who we belong to. But love now overrides all of that because it's here, now. Abide in these three, faith, hope, and love. Why? The greatest of these is love. And then, what does chapter 14 start with?
Pursue
love. That's what it says. Okay, you just got all that? Now what do you do? Pursue love. Mm-hmm. Obviously, he says, but yet still earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Why? Because we're still functioning here as the body of Christ, many members, one body, and to be able to keep doing that, we do desire the spiritual gifts. Not us, individually, but us, the body. If somebody's arm was cut off, we're praying for a new arm. Well, you know, physically that may not happen, but spiritually it can. But especially that you may prophesy. Why prophesy? let's look at this. And I want you to just start going back and forth, because you've done this in your lesson last week. Tongues, prophecy, tongues, prophecy, tongues, prophecy. Right?
Right.
And I'm going to take the last 3 minutes with the last part of this chapter. So, one who speaks in tongues, what? Who do they speak to, verse 2?
Not to men, but to God.
To God. So is that for the common good of the body?
No. It edifies self.
It edifies self. No one understands. In his spirit, he speaks mysteries. But, contrast, one who prophesies does what?
Speaks to men.
For what purpose?
Edification.
Consolation. So that is almost that picture of what the common good is. What is the common good? Edification, exhortation, consolation. And where does that come from? One who's prophesies for edification, exhortation, consolation, the common good. One who speaks in a tongue
edifies himself.
Goes on the list, but one who prophesies
edifies the church.
Verse 5, now, I wish you all spoke in tongues. Even more that you would prophesy, and greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets. So there's a gift of interpretation we haven't really gone over, isn't there?
Right.
And what does the gift of interpretation do?
It edifies the church, because it gives the message.
So if I come into this room and I speak my whole thing in French, and most of you don't speak French, I need you to interpret for me. Because you're not going to get what the message is if I'm speaking a language you don't speak. Right? So the interpreter is bringing God's message to the common good that I can't do because I can't speak your language. When Ken went off to, Ken and Dan, when they went to Russia every time that they went, they had to have interpreters, and that's what they did. They'd speak a sentence, the interpreter would speak. Why? Because neither one of them spoke Russian. You'd think God had given them the gift of tongues, but he didn't. So they had an interpreter.
That's why.
Yeah, we weren't presuming on God. So the tongue edifies self, and that's your list. Prophecy edifies the church. I wish you all spoke in tongues even more that you would prophesy, unless there's an interpretation for tongues. So that the church may receive edifying. So the church can receive edification through either prophecy that's spoken straightforward, or tongues which are interpreted. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or knowledge of prophecy or teaching? This is the tongues. Even lifeless things, either a flute or harp or producing sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or the harp? Why is it saying this to me? What is these verses trying to tell me?
They'll understand.
So there could be a revelation, knowledge, or prophecy, or teaching, but if I'm speaking in a tongue, you're not hearing it. Because it's not distinctive to you, right? For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? I thought that was an interesting statement. Can you imagine a guy going out there with a bugle singing Amazing Grace? Nobody's going to go into war because they don't know what he's singing.
That's not about
right. For the verse 9, so also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are perhaps a great many languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian. And the one who speaks will be to me a barbarian. So also, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for edification. There's our zealous. We're jealous for spiritual gifts. We're zealous for spiritual gifts. seek to abound for the edification of the church. So what is the goal so far that we've got with spiritual gifts?
Edification,
common good. It has a purpose and a point. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret, or have an interpreter. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is, I just feel good, right? Is feeling good the point of gifts? No, that's not a gift. That's what he's saying. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit. I will pray with the mind. Also, I will sing with the spirit and sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say amen? So again, we're back in church. We're back in a building, giving thanks, since he does not know what you're saying. He can't say amen, and he cannot give thanks. And ungifted means anybody who doesn't have that gift of interpretation in that sense. For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. That's talking to the church. You realize that part?
Yeah.
I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. However, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind. Why?
Others.
Why wouldn't 10,000 words in a tongue be better than five words?
Not
if there's no
one.
Quite. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking. What did he just take us back to? When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, what did I do?
Put away childish things.
I thought maturely. So, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants. He does want you to be childish in your evilness. But, in your thinking, be mature. It is in the law it is written, men of strange tongues, and by lips of strangers I will speak to these people. And even so they will not listen to me, said the Lord. So then, tongues are for a sign. Now, both of them, prophecy is also for a sign. What is tongues as a sign for?
The unbelievers.
Why?
It gives credit to God's word.
And we've even said it glorifies God. So there is that picture that even though I can't understand it, somebody else can. And they are glorifying God. Tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to the unbeliever. But prophecy is a sign. What is it for?
To the believer.
Not to the unbeliever. Why would it not be to the unbeliever? Because he wouldn't understand it, even though it's in words of...
he wouldn't believe it.
Even though it's words of his own language, he doesn't have faith there. It's to him as much as garbled as tongues is to someone who doesn't speak it. Therefore, the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men or unbelievers enter. Will they not say you are mad? Why would they think we were mad? Because we're confused, aren't we? Because down below it says, God is not a God of confusion, is he? This is confusing. What is the outcome then, brethren, when you assemble? Okay, now, this is the next part of this chapter. From 26 down to a bit, it's the kind of the order of assembling. What you're supposed to do when you assemble. What's the first thing that you do when you assemble?
Song, teaching, revelation, tongue, interpretation.
And what are all those things for?
Edification.
So we come together to edify one another. Okay? Now, if anyone speaks in a tongue, in the order of the assembly, how are they supposed to do it?
By two or three at most, and each in turn. And one must interpret.
So tongues are that not only allowed, but they're part of edification, but no more than three, and they must be interpreted. If you've ever been in an assembly where tongues have been used and everybody in the room is speaking in tongues, it is confusing. Verse 28, but if there's no interpreter, what?
Quiet.
Because what is the point? Not that I'm speaking in anything, but that God is given the glory and you understand it.
But that's just in the church. He must keep silent.
Right.
Because it glorifies or it edifies himself, so he needs to do it.
Exactly. Exactly. But also, I think because, we talk about a prayer language, or people talk about a prayer language. If there is a prayer language that you are using, it is not a gift of the Spirit. How do I know that? Because it edifies self, not
the church.
The gifts of the Spirit are for the purpose of edifying the body of Christ. Did I say you couldn't do tongues? No, but don't call it a spirit. Don't call it a gift if it's something you do in private with God. Got it? Well, I only say that because that's what this says. All right. But if, therefore, the whole church assembles together and speak in tongues and ungifted and unbelievers enter, will they not say you are mad? But if all prophesy, but if they do it at the same time, it's the same thing. They're giving us an order. Oh, I went too far back up. Sorry. There is an order. So you're not going to speak in tongues, everybody, and you're not going to speak in prophecy, everybody, at the same time. So with tongues, there is two or three. Verse 29, let two or three prophets speak and let others pass judgment. Again, individually. But if a revelation is made to another who's seated, the first one must keep silent. Why?
Prophesy one by one so that all may be exhorted and learn.
And we get confusing if we start going back and forth with something, don't we? And this is all for the purpose of order of assembly. So you can prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be exhorted. Exactly what Kim said. And the spirit of the prophets are subject to other prophets. That means others may disagree with what you're saying. So at that point, I would assume the prophets go out and talk to the prophets, right? For God is not a God of confusion. Do you understand why we're doing this whole order of assembly? Because God is not a God of confusion. But what is he instead? Peace. As in all the churches of the saints. And then it goes into women are kept silent in the churches. They are not permitted to speak. They're subjecting themselves, just as the law says. They desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home. For it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, and by the way, spirituals is what gifts are, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. If anyone does not recognize us, he is not recognized. My brethren, earnestly desire to prophesy. Why?
Because it edifies the body.
And do not forbid to speak in tongues. But all things must be what?
Done
properly and in orderly manner. So that's what that whole section from 26 on is. To talk about how to remain orderly, how to accomplish the edification, how not to be confusing. Any questions? We just went through two lessons. Did we go through everything? No, we didn't. You had your cross references. I'm sorry about that. But we do have next week to bring our questions to. Do you know what next week is? Do you understand what next week will be? We're just going to come and have lunch together, so everybody potluck. And if you have still questions on gifts, and I will let the Lord show me this week if there's something I'm supposed to do, but we're just going to come together and talk about it, because what we haven't really done is seen how that all works together, and you may or may not be interested in that, and I don't know where your interests still lie or what questions you still have.
So next week is the potluck?
Yes.
Okay.
Next week is a potluck, and it'll be we'll just meet at the regular time, which is 10, and we'll start the potluck about 11:30.